Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you again. So glad to be with you again. We're coming, being broadcast actually from the state of Washington, and the state of Washington is a very diverse state. It's these mountains in our state create very different weather climates. We have the far side over on the peninsula beyond Seattle with about 200 inches of rain per year, and then we get over around Seattle. I think they get around 35 to 45 inches per year. Then you cross another set of mountains, and all of a sudden it drops off down to 7 to 10 inches, and at least down where we are. So it's a very diverse climate here, and so it's a wonderful place to be, where you can go to totally different areas in just a matter of a few hours. Well, we've been in the book of Galatians, and we're now in the last bit, the last one-third. And the book of Galatians happens to be in the New Testament of the Bible. And we encourage you, if you have a Bible handy, to grab hold of it and open it up. And the New Testament is the last one-fourth of the Bible. And about halfway through the last quarter, you find Galatians. It's the first small book in the New Testament. It's right after eight of the larger books. It starts out with the four Gospels, then we go to the book of Acts, and then Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then comes Galatians, which is the first of the smaller ones. It's only six chapters long, and we've been covering that just for just about less than a month or about a month so now, and we're just going to get into the end of chapter four. We mentioned we finished chapter four last week, but basically we just read through that last little bit, and then we were going to... I mentioned that we would come back and view that just shortly, briefly. But I ended last week jumping to a different subject altogether, and that was mentioning a book. It's an older book that came out in the mid to late 90s, and I need to perhaps mention it once again. I think it's still in print, and it's called The Final Quest by... a man by the name of Rick Joyner, who I consider one of the very legitimate prophets today. And God has given him lots of visions and very clear dreams, not like most of us dream, but... And then also having been taken to heaven in very extended vision forms, and seeing people that many different people that many of us would even know that perhaps lived in former times, and also that you'd see people there that he didn't even know had died. And that he knew on a had talked to and met various times and had associations with, but he didn't realize they had already had died. He hadn't gotten their obituaries or anything, and happened to talk to them. And so the main one, of course, he talked to was Jesus Christ. And so it's a very enlightening book, and I ended with a quotation last time, and I didn't want to have you miss this at all. I wanted to pick this up first thing this time as well, so we don't forget this. One of the things is he had seen some people that were great, what's called the Reformation, in in the church in Christendom, and some of those leaders. This was one of the things that the people that are thought of very highly today in as founders of the getting back to the Word of God back in the 1600s in that time. And this was a quote from them, and it's very much worth bearing, because one of the things is, when you go to heaven, nobody can lie. They can only tell you the absolute truth. There's no deceitfulness or anything in anything that is said. And so this is a quote from The Final Quest, and it comes from, I think it's about a page 102 in it. And let me go ahead and read this. And we ended with it last time, wanted to touch on it again. And so this is it. The high calling is not out of reach for anyone that the Lord has called. I will tell you what will keep you on the path of life. Love the Savior and seek His glory alone. Everything that you do to exalt yourself will one day bring you the most terrible humiliation. Everything that you do out of true love for the Savior to glorify His name will extend the limits of His eternal kingdom and ultimately will result in a much higher place for yourself. Live for what is recorded here. Care nothing for what is recorded on earth. There's another quote from these same people. Just about the page before, and I think read that as well. And this is in the midst of a longer quotation, so there might be a little bit to catch the context. You won't fully gain that, but let me go ahead with this. It says, do not try to teach others to do what you yourself are not doing. Reformation is not just a doctrine. True reformation only comes from union with the Savior. When you are yoked with Christ, carrying the burdens that He gives you, He will be with you and carry them for you. You can only do His work when you are doing it with Him, not just for Him. Only the Spirit can beget that which is Spirit. If you are yoked with Him, you will do nothing for the sake of politics or history. Anything that you do because of political pressures or opportunities will only lead you to the end of your true ministry. The things that are done in an effort to make history would best be confined to your accomplishments to history, and you will fail to impact eternity. If you do not live what you preach to others, you disqualify yourself from the high calling of God, just as we did. Now, this was by a couple of the today considered leaders of the Reformation. And they were actually, when Rick was taken there in vision form, this was unimaginably way beyond what he could ever expect, and yet they were actually in the lowest part of heaven. And that was mainly because of their, even though they were speaking truth and setting people free, there wasn't a genuine love and compassion for each other, or for the other people that they worked for, or that they were trying to reach. They were doing it you start thinking of the Jesus rebuke of the book of Revelations to the seven churches of Asia at the beginning of Revelations. There's chapters in the 2 and 3. He addresses seven different churches. And you think of, comes to mind, the letter to the church at Ephesus that had all this great revelation and knowledge, just stupendous, that not only that, but then there was the power of God, miracles being worked there and everything, and that they were most privileged of all the churches. They had both at different times Paul the Apostle as their pastor or apostle there for 3 years, and then later, much later, towards the end of John the Apostle's life, John was the leader there. And so here is this word that comes to them, and that you've got all these things doing right, but you left your first love. And the warning was is to return to your first love. Well, this was the case with these people, that they had this all this doctrine right and doing all these things basically right, but in their hearts they had their own motives for it. And it was more for their own position and things like that. So we must be careful, and the Bible talks about in one place to judge ourselves, lest we be judged. And that we're not supposed to ever be in judgment about each other. If things are clear in Scripture, we're supposed to hold to those things that are clear in Scripture. So we don't neglect saying things that are wrong. It's the matter of condemning somebody. You see, you can love somebody without condemning them. It's we learn from Scripture that there is truth and righteousness. It says even a righteous man becomes a polluted well. The Bible says he becomes a polluted well when he gives way before the wicked. See, sometimes when you have a right relationship with God, you have to stand up for what you know is true, that you don't give way before the wicked. And so you have to realize that you're to love those that might be doing wickedly. It's because we have to separate the difference between what somebody does and the person themselves, and that the God loves them and doesn't want anybody to perish. But he loves them and cares for them and wants all to come to salvation. Now, when we think of various things today, we can very much be very disheartened by something or very perhaps upset, but we need to remember to pray always, as the Bible says, to pray always. Have this attitude of prayer towards God, asking him to move into history more. It tells us to pray. Some of the things we're supposed to pray for daily, we understand some of the things we're supposed to pray for is, one, we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel. We're supposed to pray for that on an ongoing basis. We're supposed to pray for the Lord of the harvest, which is Jesus Christ, to send out laborers into his harvest field. That the harvest, you know, I'm on the farm right now. I'm on an orchard right now. And when harvest comes, if we don't have laborers, all the fruit perishes. It just matures way too past where it's supposed to do, and then drops on the ground. And it is lost. So we're supposed to pray that the Lord God Almighty, that he sends laborers into his harvest field, that that people might not be lost, but they might be saved. Well, so what else are we supposed to pray for? We think Also, the Bible says we're supposed to pray for our leaders, those people in authority over us, that we might live a peaceable life. And so, if whether a person that is a leader that is corrupt or just or righteous or whatever, we're supposed to pray for them that on a daily basis. This is a daily thing. So there's certain things that we are given a responsibility to pray for on a daily basis. And that's some of the things. And so we think of the Lord's Prayer. What does that say? Well, the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, of course, is what the disciples asked. Well, how should we pray? So we call it the Lord's Prayer because he taught them that as this is the outline you should pray. You should build your prayers around this outline. You could pray just the outline, or you can expand on it and pray for everything on each individual thing in the very short prayer of things to pray about. And so what was that? It says it was beginning with our Father, which art in heaven or is in heaven. Holy, hallowed, great, mighty, fantastic is your name. And you look into the study of the names of God in the Old Testament. Well, what is it? He's a provider. He's a healer. He's a banner as far as like the head of a army or your name or your flag of your state or something. It's a place of coming together, of rallying around. And so it goes into many names of God in the Old Testament, but then there's also this 30, 40, in fact, I've got a sheet, as I recall, that has about 50 to 70 different names that refers to Jesus Christ in the Bible. And so we use this in our prayers and in our praise. So the prayer that he taught us is to come before God our Father, and we praise him. We start out by, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're asking God for his will, his purposes. So we're now praying that his will be done here, right here in our lives, but then in our families' lives, in our communities, city and communities' lives, in our states' lives, in our nation, and in the world. Now we have to look at God, who he is. He is in charge, but he's not in control. Now that may seem strange and sounds like a strange thing I just said, but you think of things, we see that clearly from the Bible, that he is in control of the universe, but of the earth he's given dominion to man. So, but we are to pray for his kingdom to be established in the earth. Well, that means that the hearts of men and women and children need to turn to our Creator, and that we start seeking after him. Well, what does he say? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus says, and the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So when we start loving God with everything we have, then it comes very easy that we can now then love our neighbor, we can love ourselves as he has called us to love ourselves. So we this word of God is rich and present. It's alive and powerful, and it's for today. It's for today for you and for me. And you see, his purposes are that they bring life to us, and that it removes and forces out death and corruption or anything that is offensive to God and puts that out. You see, we don't concentrate on trying to get bad things out. What our purpose is to concentrate on the good and calling forth those things of God that they might become a part of us, that we start speaking and doing those things. So in that prayer that he taught us, it says, he lifts up the name of God the Father and glorifies him. Then it's calling down and asking God Almighty and saying, thy kingdom, we pray for your kingdom and to be established on earth just as it is in heaven. So we're asking him to come and start moving in history and changing history. And so we are supposed to be in partnership with him. And it even places it says that we are supposed to move and act and pray for the hastening of his coming. In other words, it doesn't sound like his coming to earth again is an exact fixed date. It says for the hastening. Other words, why would we pray for something to be speeded up? Or the hastening. You say, we are supposed to be in partnership with him. Everything is not just set out as far as fate. No, he has given us free will. We are supposed to be partners with him. And he is going to do what he wants to do, but it's a matter of if we want to choose to be part of it. Now, I think I've mentioned it before, but there was a person called, perhaps it was just last week or maybe the week before, I happened to mention in the Bible called Esther. And the word of God came, and it was in from Mordecai. It says that if you don't step up and intercede, basically, for us, that God will raise up a savior from some other source. So, you see, we need to participate with God. We need to be in his plans. And that we ask and seek and desire to do that. That what will be, what will be, is not a true statement. Everything isn't just fate. It's a matter of God is working things in this earth for those and with those that are looking to him. So we see clear things in prophecy that he is working things out. But the way they are working, whether we are going to work with him or against him, that's up to us. But his will eventually be fulfilled in every detail. And I pray today that you might be a part of it. Because that's what God wants. He wants you to be a part of the great things he is doing. You know, he looks at us and he sees those on this earth, and there's all these wonderful people that are on this earth. And he sees us in this, but he sees only two type of people, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. The question is, which one are you and me? What are we? Are we those that already know that we're saved, that we have relationship with God Almighty, Creator of the universe? Or is that something that's just about to happen? Well, I hope that's about to happen to you right now if it's not already true. I just ask you to just go ahead and pray this out loud with me and say to your Creator, say this, say, Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Go ahead. Just say it loud enough that you can hear it yourself. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. This is what God loves you. And if you prayed that, we have the assurance from the Word of God that if we believe that in our heart and confess that with our mouth, that now, if you ask God to forgive your sins,
if you asked Jesus to come into your heart, and then you prayed that he might make you the kind of person he wants you to be, then we have the assurance that that's exactly what he has done. So I hope you just said that, and that if Jesus, you asked him to come in your heart, that means that now you are trusting in him rather than your own abilities, and that you're trusting in him for your salvation. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. We've looked here as far as these things that the praying for, those things that we said that we were supposed to pray for on a daily basis. But now let's turn to Galatians here. We were ending, and we ended about this in the end of chapter 4, and it talked about two covenants. Now, these two covenants were very much, in some way, they were both from God, but they were different, and very different, because one of them was referring back to the covenant that was made with Abraham, which was based on faith. And he was counted righteous, had right standing before God because of his faith. And of course, we look forward to the New Testament. It says that in Hebrews chapter 11, that it is impossible to please God without faith. So faith is a very important thing. If you want to please your Creator, we've got to look into this. This is really, really, really important. So we want to know what's that all about. Well, he believed God even though it went past understanding. He believed God for a child. And when Sarah was 75, she didn't give birth then, kept on believing. And even though it was impossible, it was past her time. Well, when she was 90, she finally gave birth. And so, but during that time, Sarah said that it doesn't seem like the promise is coming about. So you take my servant, and you have a child with her. And, of course, that was Hagar, Sarah's servant. Now, these two covenants that God made that dealing with the law and the giving of the law was being compared to the covenant that was given to Abraham even 430 years before the law was given. And the covenant made to him was made by God to him through a matter of faith. Well, let's see what it says here in chapter 4, verses 21. It says, "Tell me, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, and you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, a little side note we know we need to read this, is that the common belief, which is inaccurate, that Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula. And, of course, it's not. It is in Arabia. And, see, the Red Sea has two fingers that come up, one next to Egypt and one there called the Gulf of Aqaba. And so the Red Sea, when as it comes down, one points along towards Arabia, one goes up to Eilat, which you have three countries joined together there within 3, 4, 5 miles. You have Israel and Arabia and I think Egypt. But you've got several countries there within 2, 4, 5 miles of each other at that place. It's a great port place. And that is the other finger of the Red Sea. And beyond that, in Arabia, is where the Mount Sinai was. And it's not where Helena, the mother of Constantine, picked out as Mount Sinai. When she went there around 300 to 400 AD, early 300s, when she went there, and she went to try to find all the major sites of Christendom, and she picked out this mountain in the Sinai Peninsula, but it was not according to the descriptions. And Mount Sinai is truly in the country of Arabia. It's just across the Gulf of Aqaba. And most likely that was also the place of the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, it certainly would be impossible to cross there, except for the fact of God. Now, we see right where they crossed that there have been found numerous chariots underneath the Red Sea at that point, on all the way across the 9-mile distance going across there. And at that point, the Gulf of Aqaba is about 1,000 feet deep, so it's way impossible for without the miraculous intervention of God. But on either side, it drops off to over 5,000 feet deep. But through that 2, 3, 4, 5 mile area, it goes way up. It's much shallower. It's a very gradual decline and raise up on both sides. And there have been, and I've seen the various movies from various companies that have gone there and gone under the water and filmed the different chariot parts. And they're strewn along that area, and because that's where the Egyptian army was most likely that followed them was destroyed. So that's just a little side note that Mount Sinai is not on the Sinai Peninsula at all, but it is in Arabia. And there's various pictures and companies that have gone over there. Arabia, because of their, won't allow people there anymore. They have put as far as a large fence around the mountain with the 12 big pillars of stones that the Bible records so that people cannot approach it anymore. And because they don't want the notoriety of the Jewish religion to be founded in their country. And so we continue on here and see that this, as far as the contrast here between the bondwoman and the free woman, and they are making now that the bondwoman is the natural the free woman is the one that it was a promise. And so with Sarah, it was the matter of promise, and it was when she was 90 years old that she finally gave birth to Isaac, which was beyond the natural of this day. Now, today, we've seen, as far as people that have had given birth up to 60s, in their low 60s, but these cases were not, they were implanted in their uterus rather than being natural births of, so it was done with the help of doctors. But let us continue on here. We see that this contrast is because one is the matter of the work of the flesh, and one is of promise. And that's the way it is with our relationship with God. We see all religions in the world, to the most part, trying to work their way to God, to get in right perspective, or holy enough, or whatever. And we see that even in some areas of Christianity. However, we see that the true Christianity is of faith. And it's by faith alone. It's only by a faith in God and the trusting in Him that we are justified. So we're not justified by any of our works at all. And let's continue on and let's go past that. Let's go into chapter 5. It says here, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, and who attempted to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Now, did you notice that? It's not the matter of circumcision or uncircumcision that justifies one or not. But you see, it's because of the reason for doing the circumcision. Now, that doesn't, the matter of circumcision doesn't say that you have a relationship with God or not. It's a matter right here that it says that you attempted or to be justified by the law. And therefore, you're falling from grace. In other words, you're trying to do a work that is can be accomplished in the flesh, and you're trusting in that, and that's why it doesn't count. Well, you could do it for ordinary physical reasons, for perhaps disease or cleanliness or something else, but not for trying to attain to a better relationship with God. Now, it was, even with before the law was, to with Abraham himself, that it was done, and it was done as a covenant. It was only an outward sign of an inward covenant with God. You see, this it in itself wasn't anything, but it's what it represented that, okay, you are different in that you have a covenant with me, and that this is an outward sign of the circumcision of your heart. Now, the Bible in the New Testament makes this difference, that we are supposed to still be circumcised, men, women, children, but it's a matter of our heart. In other words, we're cutting away the flesh or those things that separate us from being seen by God. And so we want to be seen by God, so we still are called to circumcision, but it is of the spirit or of the heart that we make things bare, take away the covering, that we might be bare before God and give glory and praise to Him. So let's continue here. It's we left off, and let me read this again. Verse 4, it says, "And you have become estranged from Christ,
you who attempted to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So it's not the act that caused it. It's a matter of why you did the act, because you tried to be justified by your good works. And this is saying that you have fallen away from God, actually. What you have tried to do to draw you closer has actually taken you further away, not because you did it, but because you did it trying to be justified, trying to earn your way. For we through the Spirit earnestly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So we see right there that it's not a matter of circumcision, it's a matter of faith. We see that mentioned twice in verse 5 and then in verse 6, because it says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So the righteousness or right standing between you and God is not by works, but by faith. Then we see again that in verse 6, they repeat this. Whenever if something is repeated within the same two or three or four verses, that's a style of writing, that this is an absolute, that this is to take note of this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but, okay, the thing, only thing that avails anything with God, it says, but faith working through love. So it's not just faith, but it has to be working through love. In other scriptures, we understand that that is how faith does work. How miracles do happen is because it's faith working through love. It's because of the love or compassion that births the faith, because of the love and compassion. To fulfill the love and compassion, it births faith that then creates the miracle and brings forth the miracle. In verse 7 it says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So what is it, what's he saying here? He's talking about liberty. Well, that's because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, completely fulfilled it. And he says, we see that under Scripture, that we are no longer under the law. And it's only in chapter 15 of Acts, it shows just a very few things that, I think 3, 4, 5 things that are mentioned that we are supposed to continue to observe. Now, of course, we know we're supposed to observe the first and second greatest commandments, but then other than that, it just lists a few things, like you don't eat those things that are sacrificed to idols. And then it gives another couple of things about not drinking the blood or eating the blood and those things that are strangled, not to eat those. And then also, I mentioned sexual immorality, that you don't participate in sexual immorality. And so it's very limited compared to those 613 laws. It comes down to maybe about 5, 6, 7 laws that are given for us as guidelines. And it says here that for as far as being called to liberty, but it says here, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So even though we have been now set free from all these things that it was obvious that we could not fulfill, that we're guilty, and because we're guilty, we're in need of a Savior, and that's why we come and ask the Father to forgive our sins, and we ask Him to give us His Son in our hearts, and then we ask Him to make us the kind of people He wants us to be. And so now we have this liberty, but it says don't, because of the liberty, don't make it an opportunity for the flesh. So just because we're not under the law, don't go back and try to break the law either. No, you're living in faith now and trusting in God. You're in grace, but if you love God, just like Jesus said many times, if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. So your desire is still going to be for God, for His purposes, for His glory. Everything in you is going to desire the establishment of His kingdom on earth just as it is in heaven. So it doesn't take you away from God. In fact, it draws you even closer to Him in love. And so it says, do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that is the loving, love, it says love, and to serve one another. We start thinking about Jesus. What did He say about who's the greatest? He said the one that is great is the servant of everybody, as far as to serve one another, it really, in His sight, exalts you. So even if you are a leader, that doesn't mean to step out and not be a leader anymore. No, but in your leadership, use your leadership to serve others. So whatever position you are, you change your motives. It's not so much the outward actions. The outward actions will come forth from your heart. Now, so what's happening? You are changing because God is changing you from the inside out. And so now we are doing our things unto God. And we're serving people, but it is according to the scripture, as unto Jesus Christ or God Himself, because that's our focus. And so we are now serving Him by actually turning around and serving others. Now, it's not to be men pleasers or women pleasers. No, our purpose is to serve God, to be God pleasers. And in doing that, we do serve men, and do serve women, and serve children. Remember the children. He says, this is like what the kingdom of God is, and you can't come into the kingdom of God unless you become as a child. Now, that doesn't mean childish at all. It means childlike. So it's this humility. It's a mixture of humility and love, that is how we enter in, and according to the word of God, are exalted in the kingdom of God is by our love and service towards Him and towards one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, it is this, what we're going to see here, several times it's mentioning walking in the Spirit and the things of the flesh, and it's contrasting these back and forth, And so we see just before we get into this, all the list of the things of the flesh, and then a short list of the things of the spirit. Let's look at this again. It says that we are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. And it says, "Then I say to you, walk in the Spirit." This is a commandment to you from God Almighty. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, there's an important thing that we might not see there. Now, it's going to list all these things of the flesh, but it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and then you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, why won't you fulfill the lust of the flesh? Because you're already busy about walking in the Spirit. So you don't even have room for the things of walking in the flesh. You see, you're not trying to take away those things of the flesh out of your life. No, He's commanding us from God Almighty through the Holy Spirit, is that we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. You see, if we're walking in the Spirit, then the Spirit's going to take care of those things that are contrary to God. We don't have to worry about or concentrate at all upon those evil things, because if we're walking in the Spirit, the things of grace and truth and love and all the good things will push those other things out of the way, because there's no room for them, because you're busy doing the right things. So God isn't calling you to just cease doing certain things. He is indirectly, but it's only indirectly, because if we do the first former, which is walk in the Spirit, there's going to be no room for the things of the lust of the flesh. So let's read this again, and then include, read over the list that it brings. I said, "Say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts," there's a warfare here, "but against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery." The sorcery is also the term for pharmakia or your drugs. So it includes like cocaine or heroin or marijuana or all your also lots of other types of drugs, whether they're legal or prescription. So it's talking about idolatry. What are these things? The works of the flesh are idolatry, sorcery, drugs, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Remember when we at the beginning of the show we said this says selfish ambitions. It says that everything that you do to exalt yourself will one day bring you the most terrible humiliation. And yet it says everything that you do out of true love for the Savior to glorify His name will extend the limits of His eternal kingdom and will ultimately will result in a much higher place for yourself. And this is from heaven speaking, live for what is recorded here in heaven and care nothing for what is recorded on earth. So it says idolatry, sorceries, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, now here's the contrast, you remember there's a warfare on here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be overcome, become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and we see here at the end of this program that we have this contrast, but it's not saying to concentrate on not doing all those things of the flesh. But we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if we're walking in that, there's no room for the other things. So we don't have to try not to do the other things. We need to just concentrate on walking in the Spirit as far as looking to God. Even looking to these things, trying to do these things, it would be impossible to do unless we have our eyes on our Creator, on God Almighty, on Jesus Christ, His Son. When we have our eyes entrusted to Him, in glorifying Him, giving praise to Him, then these things, the Holy Spirit promises to change us from glory to glory into the image of the Son of God. And so it is, just like we said earlier in the program, this quote from heaven, the high calling is not out of reach for anyone, but the Lord has called. I will tell you what will keep you on the path of life. Love the Savior and seek His glory alone. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and hope to be able to speak to you again in another week. Bye-bye.